the church in Christ's likeness. Let's just set that as the background, lest we think we're only and always talking about personal spirituality, personal spiritual disciplines. Don't want to give that impression. But the two most important personal spiritual disciplines are the intake of the Word of God and prayer. And in that order, it's more important for us to hear from God through His Word than for God to hear from us in prayer. As important as prayer is, it is second to the intake of the Word of God. And someone came up to me before the last session and said their dad was on a mission trip in Haiti right now teaching about spiritual disciplines. And I said, well, be sure and tell him that the two most important are these two. And I would say to you as well, if you're teaching on spiritual disciplines or whatever, people will want to say, you know, every time we come to church, we hear about reading the Bible and praying. Every time I've come to church, it's like this. Give us something different, okay? Let's talk about some of the more exotic disciplines, like silence and solitude or fasting or journaling. And those are taught in the Bible, I believe, and we should teach those. But if someone is not in the Word of God and praying consistently, forget fasting. Forget, you know, solitude. Forget journaling. All the other disciplines grow out of the intake of the Word and prayer. They give direction to all the others. So those are the fundamental ones. And in my class at the seminary in personal spiritual disciplines, we go through that book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. It's been a whole semester on personal spiritual disciplines. But almost from day one, I tell them, you know what, there's three things I want you to do as a result of this class. Because I looked at my college transcript a few years ago, and there were entire courses there I don't remember taking. I took a class in that. I don't remember a professor. I don't remember a textbook. I don't remember anything about that class. And then it dawned upon me, I'm a professor. I teach classes. I don't want my students years from now saying, I took a class called Personal Spiritual Disciplines. Who's this Whitney guy that this is? I told him. So I emphasize three things. Though we talk about a lot of disciplines and we do it for, you know, 3.5 months. So there are three things I want you to do as a result of this class every day. I want you to meditate on Scripture. I want you to pray the Bible. I want you to practice family worship. If you do those three things, you'll never have an affair. You do those three things, you will stay faithful and you'll make it in the ministry. You will have hard times, but that's what will get you through. And the failure of those things will always lead to disaster. So I just met with one of my former students a little while ago, or last night. And two of them, in fact. One just finished the semester, and one finished several years ago. Both of them asked us, are you still praying the Bible? So I'm holding them accountable for that. You're still praying the Bible. If you're doing that, you'll do well. So in your own ministry, church, make sure that with everything else people are doing and you're teaching, there's certain things you want to make sure they've got those things down. Nothing else. Make sure they've got those things down. So they really come together in that last session praying the Bible because it's the Word and prayer together. But in both of those most important personal spiritual disciplines, the intake of the Word of God and prayer, there is an almost universal problem. Virtually every Christian will admit to the primacy of the intake of the Word and prayer, but almost every Christian admits to the same difficulties. In prayer, almost everyone admits to the difficulty of saying the same old things about what? Same old things. And that's boring. When prayer is boring, you don't feel like praying, do you? If you don't feel like praying, then you don't pray with any fervency, any consistency. Simple, permanent, biblical solution to the almost universal problem. When you pray, pray through a passage of Scripture. You do that, you never again say the same old things about the same old things. And I didn't say this at the end last time, but you know, the reason why it's so important that I give people a chance to do that, once you've done it, you don't need that handout anymore. Once you've done it, you don't need any more notes. Once you've done it, it's like riding a bicycle. You never forget how to do it. So if you ever teach this to anybody else, give them time to do it. I prefer a longer time, at least 7 minutes. My classes at seminary, even 20, 25 minutes. They walk around campus praying the Bible. But at the very least, give people a chance to try it right then. Because if you don't, they walk out of there saying, that's a good idea. That's a real good idea. I'll have to try that someday. And they never will. Because some of you had that 5-minute exercise a few minutes ago. Some of you are hooked. And you'll never again pray the same old things about the same old things. with the intake of the Word of God, there is also an almost universal problem. And it looks like this. People who, even our most devoted daily Bible readers, struggle with this. They take their Bible, they read their daily chapter, their daily 3 chapters, 10 chapters, they close their Bible. Most days, as soon as they close their Bible, if pressed, they would have to admit what? I don't remember a thing I've read. So it must be me. I guess I'm just a second-rate Christian. I never had a good education anyway. I never had a good memory anyway. I never had a high IQ. All of those things may be true, but that's not why you don't remember what you read in the Bible. I have some 22-year-old geniuses in my classes at the seminary who have the same problem. So it's not age, it's not memory, it's not IQ, it's not education. Rather, it is your method. And the method of most Christians, most every time they go to the Bible, is to merely read the Bible. But reading alone was never intended to be the primary means of absorbing the Bible. Reading is the exposure to Scripture, and that's the starting place. You have to do that. There's no magic bullet that gets the Word of God into you apart from reading it. But for almost all Christians, reading is the end of it. That's the starting place. But while reading is the exposure to Scripture, meditation is the absorption of Scripture. And it's the absorption of Scripture that leads to the experience with God and the transformation of life we long for when we come to the Scriptures. And my contention is, it's not that people can't meditate on Scripture, it's just that they don't. Once again, anything God invites all of His people to do has to be doable by all of God's people, right? Shouldn't have to go to seminary to learn how to pray. Shouldn't have to go to seminary to learn how to absorb the Word of God in a meaningful, satisfying way. Every Christian should be equipped to do that. So the problem is not that we fail to read the Bible. It's a failure to absorb the Bible. It's not that we can't meditate, we just don't. Or to put the problem in a paraphrase of the words of the warden in Cool Hand Luke, what we've got here is a failure to meditate. It's not that we can't, we just don't. We just don't. And without meditation, you will not remember what you read in the Bible most days. Not because you can't, it's because you do not use the method God intended for you to remember it. Now, I know a lot of people hear this, and their first thought is, well, you don't get it, Whitney. I'm a single parent. I'm working 2-3 jobs to make ends meet. God is my witness. The best I can do most days is 10 minutes into the Word of God. And I have to stand by the bed to do that, because if I try to read it in bed, I mean, it is all over. So I have to read it standing up, or else I'll never get any. But I'm determined to try to do that. God is my witness. I'm doing the best I can. I have to chisel out that 10 minutes. God is my witness, I'm doing the best that I can. And now I hear you saying, well, that's not good enough. You just can't read the Bible every day. You got to meditate on top of your Bible reading. What are you saying to me? I got to spend more time? I don't have more time. Didn't you hear me? I don't have 10 more minutes to meditate on top of the 10 minutes of reading the Bible. This is not good news. You're only making me feel even guiltier. I feel like a second-rate Christian already. Now I feel even worse. Thanks a lot. Well, am I glad I came to this conference. No, this is good news. This is a help. We're going to transform that 10 minutes. As I said, there's no magic bullet. You can't absorb the Word of God without the intake of the Word of God. But you can have the intake of the Word of God without the absorption of it. So we're going to talk about transforming the time you do give to the Word of God so that it's meaningful, satisfying, and it's a simple fix. What we've got here, as I said, is a failure to meditate. But when I talk about meditation, I've learned that if I don't make clear what I mean and don't mean, there are often as many ideas of what meditation is as there are people in the room. There are people in your church who do not know the word meditation is even in the Bible. And there are people in your church who know the word meditation is in the Bible, but what comes to their mind when they hear the meditation, word meditation, is not what the Bible means when it says meditation. When I first went to Kansas City 20 years ago, to where I was to teach in seminary there for 10 years, I became pastor, an interim pastor of a church downtown Kansas City. And the deacon chairman had had a heart attack right before I came there. The hospital had given him these worldly meditation techniques to teach him how to lower his blood pressure and all this by means of meditation. His wife thought this was the greatest thing in the world, and she photocopied all the instructions and gave it to everybody in the church. Hey, let's teach people how to meditate. The Bible says meditate, right? Let's actually do something the churches helps people for a change, you know, in real life. It was worldly meditation. So let's make clear what we mean and what we don't mean by that. Worldly meditation says empty your mind. Get everything out of your mind. Biblical meditation, by contrast, involves filling the mind with the Word of God, with the things of God. Worldly meditation desires mental passivity. Don't think, they say. If you're thinking, you're not meditating. Well, don't listen to anyone who says, don't think, as if you could not think. For starters, Christian meditation involves constructive mental activity. You are intentionally trying to think of something, to think of God and the things of God. Worldly meditation employs visualization in order to create your own reality. Now, visualization is a good thing or a bad thing depending upon how you define it. Where does imagination come from? It comes from God, right? Therefore, He intends for us to sanctify it and use it for His glory. But meditation in order to create your own reality is a different thing altogether. Have you heard that phrase? Creating your own reality just fills a lot of worldly, New Age type mysticism. One of the books, Oprah's spiritual guru, has written a book called The New Earth. And that phrase, create your own reality, I bet it's in there 50 times if it's in there once. And the idea is that if you would focus your mental abilities rightly, you have latent within you the power. If you would focus those mental abilities rightly, you could change reality. And this has crept into some corners of the professing church too, the Word of Faith movement and so forth. Or someone would say, no, you don't actually change physical reality. Though some believe that. I mean, if you have approximately the same amount of color of hair as I do, you remember Uri Geller used to come on the old Johnny Carson show, and Johnny Carson would stand across the stage with a spoon, and Uri Geller would supposedly focus his mental abilities across the stage and bend the spoon. For those of you younger than that, when Neo goes into the Oracle's apartment there's a little boy on the floor bending a spoon with his mind, right? And he holds it up to Neo and says, you have to believe there is no spoon. Oh, that helps. That you can change reality if you would focus your mental abilities rightly. And others just say, no, you don't really change reality like that. You change your own reality. You have your reality and I have my reality. As though we were out here on Shelbyville Road and we were walking in, and one of you said, watch out, Don, watch out, here comes a truck. And I said, oh, brother, that's your reality. My reality is the truck is not there. Well, if that doesn't make sense to you, good. Good. So, we're told in the Bible, by contrast, whatever is true, let your mind dwell on these things. Now, that doesn't mean we can't use fiction as a vehicle for the truth. Chronicles of Narnia, Lord of the Rings. We can use fiction, but as a vehicle for the truth, not to create a different reality. And we link meditation with prayer and action to see changes. So if you want to see reality changed, we don't just think if we would meditate hard enough or often enough, we could change reality. We meditate, but we also pray and take action. So if you visualize, so to speak, a new church building, You don't just circle the property and put your hands out there and believe if you'd focus your energies rightly, it'd pop up out of the ground, right? No, you pray for God to provide, and you go to work raising money and breaking ground. If you visualize, so to speak, someone being converted, you don't just focus your mental energies and keep imagining them converted in some sort of spontaneous spiritual combustion happens. Rather, you pray for God to do what you can't do. You pray for God to save them, and you take action and share the gospel. That's how we change reality. Pray and work, right? The Latin phrase, ora et labor. We pray for God to do what God alone can do, and then we work. We do what God would have us to do. So just a quick primer on what we mean and don't mean by meditation, because if you don't do that, people are going to be confused. Now, let me give you my own definition here, which is going to be very brief. Meditation is deep thinking. A lot of people say, well, that leaves me out right there. Well, whatever deep thinking is for you, okay? Whatever deep thinking is for you, everyone is to do this. It's deep thinking really on one of two things, on scripture or life. You start with the Bible. That's what we're going to talk about in this session. I come to the Bible, pick a verse, I meditate on that, and then apply it to my life. But I want to point out that scripture meditation can start the reverse. It can start with my life. Why is this happening to me? Why can't we have a baby? Why did I lose my job? Why this? What am I supposed to think about that? You start with life, real life, and then you take it to the Bible to think biblically about your life. What is God's perspective on this? What does the Word of God say? Let me think about that. What does the Word of God say about this situation in my life? Why did I get cancer 10 years ago? I might say, I don't know, but I know this, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who call according to His purpose. I may not see it in this life, but that's the truth. So I started with a problem, cancer. How do I think biblically about it? I go to the Bible and think about what the Bible says, and that's meditation too. Let me give you this analogy. It's a cup of hot water, boiling hot water, and a tea bag. Cup of hot water is your brain. Tea bag, in this case, is the Word of God. If you plunge a tea bag into boiling hot water and pull it right back out, what happens? Not a lot, right? Get a little tea, but not very much. You plunge it in a couple of times, you get more tea. Three times more tea. You put it in there to let it steep. Then we get that reddish-brown color we're familiar with, right? Well, in this analogy, plunging the tea bag in once and pulling it out is like hearing the Bible. You don't have to do anything. You can fold your arms, close your eyes, hear the Bible, and profit from that. But it takes a little bit more effort to open the Bible and read it with your own eyes. That's two plunges of the tea bag. Three plunges is like study. That's more effort yet. You're turning pages. Memorization might be the four plunges of the tea bag. It takes a little more effort. But meditation, it's when you put the tea bag in and let it steep. Meditation is letting the Bible brew in your brain. And that's like putting the tea bag in there, letting it steep. That's when the water's tinctured that reddish brown color we're familiar with. So in meditation, when you meditate on Scripture, it colors your thinking. It colors your thinking about why you got cancer, why that happened to you. Meditation colors your thinking about God. Meditation colors your thinking about your own heart. Meditation colors your thinking about that 2 o'clock appointment next week. When you meditate on Scripture, it colors your thinking. But the tea bag doesn't just color the water, does it? What else does it do? Flavors it, right? In the same way, when you meditate on Scripture, you taste spiritual reality. It's through meditation that we taste and see that the Lord is good. The words on the page become experience in our lives through meditation. The information is translated into experience. When I read the Bible, I read that God is love. I get the starting place, the truth, the information. When I meditate on Scripture, I feel the love of God in biblically appropriate ways. I experience what the Bible talks about. I read, the Lord is my light and my salvation. When I meditate on Scripture, I exult in it. I rejoice in it. I experience the truth of that. My contention is we just don't do that. We read it, but we don't meditate it. We close the Bible. We don't remember a thing we've read. Our hearts are as cold after we read the Bible as they were before. Not because we don't believe it, in large part because we don't remember it. And my own personal benchmark is, if I can't, as soon as I close my Bible, or I'm driving into the seminary, if I can't remember what it says, that tells me I did not sufficiently meditate, right? But once I taste spirituality, the taste lingers. So that's a simple, simple test as to whether you sufficiently meditate or not, is do you remember it? Not only as soon as you close the Bible, but later in the day, you should be able to say, you're in a drive-thru at lunch. Let's see, what was that verse this morning? You wake up in the middle of the night, you can't go back to sleep. You should be able to say, now what was that verse? Oh yeah. And if you can't, it's just a simple test to show you you did not sufficiently meditate. Let's see that in the text. Now let's begin to look at the text of Scripture regarding this. Joshua chapter 1, Moses has died, and God is commissioning Joshua to be the new leader of his people. Moses left this big old scroll with five books in it, the books of the law. And God says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it once a day. Huh? No? Day and night? Well, now, wait a minute. This is Joshua, remember. This man is the civic, the military, the judicial leader of some 2 million people. More people than live in the whole Louisville metro area. This man is in charge of the whole government. This man is not just the armchair general. He is the battlefield leader of the army. This man is the Supreme Court all by himself. How in the world could he do all those things God wanted him to do and do one other thing day and night? Are you telling me God meant for Joshua to walk around all day and all night with a big scroll in front of him? Say no. No. He couldn't do that. He had a lot of other things to do, right? So this is just a euphemism, right? He didn't literally mean for him to be able to meditate day and night, right? Say no. No, he literally did mean for him to meditate day and night. Well, then how in the world could a man with that many God-given responsibilities... It would have taken him all day to do those things. God wanted him to do these things, very clear, to take him all day. How does he do those things God wants him to do, very clear, and do one other thing that God wants him to do day and night? Well, the only possible way then is once during the day, he absorbs Scripture in such a way that whatever else he's doing during the day, he can meditate on Scripture. So as he's walking to a meeting with his cabinet, as he's standing surveying the battlefield, as he's sitting and adjudicating a case, you could say, that reminds me of what I read this morning. And while he's doing all the other things God wanted him to do, he could think about the Word of God as well. Because once during the day, he absorbed Scripture in such a way that he could reflect on it all day long. And that's why I said, if when you're driving into work, if you're in a drive-thru at lunch, you wake up in the middle of the night, you can't go to sleep, you should be able to say, now what was that verse? And if you can't remember it, well, it's a simple test to show that you did not sufficiently meditate that day. Because when you sufficiently meditate, you can remember it how often? Day and night. Day and night. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that, in order that, for the purpose that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then, when's then? After you've meditated and done it, right? Look at the text. You meditate so that you'll do it. For then, after you've done it, then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. We could talk a long time about what this means, and it doesn't mean what the prosperity theology heretics say that it means, but it means something, and I don't have time to talk about it, so let's just call it God's blessing, okay? Because whatever it means, and whenever we get it, this world or the next, we want it, right? Whatever it means, we want it. So let's just call it God's blessing for the sake of time right now. According to this passage, what precedes God's blessing? Excuse me? Immediately before is the obedience, right? Book of the law should meditate day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then, after you've done it, then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have success. So the blessing of God in this passage comes after the obedience, right? Our obedience doesn't earn God's blessing. We know sometimes God blesses us even when we're disobedient. But we know we can't expect God's blessing apart from obedience, right? Well, duh. Everybody knows that. Like the Geico commercial. Everybody knows that. Nothing on the screen right now is new to anybody who's been in church more than 3 months. The question we never ask, however, is what makes us more obedient? We all know we should be obedient. We should be more obedient. What makes us more obedient? Is it reading the Bible? What does the Bible say makes us more obedient? Meditation. Isn't that what the text says? Look at it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall, number one, meditate on it day and night. So that, the meditation is at least the so that you may be careful to do it. For then, after you've done it, then you will have God's blessing. It begins with meditation, and my point is we don't meditate. It's not that we can't. We just don't. We just don't. Now, one day, I was praying through Psalm 39. I don't know what month it was, but I know it was the 9th of the month. How do I know that? Yeah, but sorry, Psalms of the day, right? 9, 39, 69, 99, 129. Start with the day of the month, add 30. And I came to this verse while I was musing. What does muse mean? Thinking, meditating. David says, while I was musing, the fire burned. In this case, the fire was a fire in his belly. David was mad at somebody. It's unclear from the text. He might have been mad at God. Or it's an enemy. And we're not sure if the enemy is external to Israel or maybe somebody in his own cabinet. I don't know. But David's mad. So the fire is the fire within him. Fires of anger. And the more he mused, the more he thought about the situation, the angrier he got. The fire burned. Just like you do, right? You replay in your mind what that person said to you. You think again about what they did to you, and you get mad all over again, right? That's what's going on to David. And then I saw it. That's an analogy of how meditation produces obedience. God said to Jeremiah, "Is not my word like a hammer and a fire?" Right? God says that. His word is like a hammer that breaks hard hearts. His word is like a fire that melts cold hearts. God says his word is like a fire. And when we muse or meditate on the fire of his word, the fire burns. It blazes up. Meditation is like a bellows. You know what a bellows is? That little hand pump that pumps air on the fire. It makes the fire do what? Blaze up, right? It makes the fire burn. That's what meditation is. God said his word is a fire. Meditation is the bellows on the fire. When you apply the bellows of meditation to the fire of the word of God, the fire burns. As a fire increases in its burning, in the intensity of its burning, at least two things emanate from the fire increasingly. What are they? You get more light and more heat, right? That's exactly what happens when you muse, you apply the bellows of meditation to the fire of God's word. For starters, you get more light. You have more aha moments when you meditate on Scripture. You have more of those moments where you say, that's what that verse means. Now I see it. I've always wondered what it meant. Now I get it. I've read it and read it and read it and read it, but now I see it. Which is exactly what the psalmist says in another place. In your light, we see light. In the light of God's word, we see the light of how to live. When we meditate on scripture, we get light. And in another place, the psalmist said, the unfolding of your words brings light. That's what meditation is, isn't it? Just unfolding the word of God. The unfolding of your words brings light. But when you sin, is your problem usually a lack of light, or is it a lack of heat? When you sin, is it because you don't know what to do? Or is it because you know exactly what to do, but you don't feel like doing it? Our problem usually is not a lack of light, it's a lack of heat, isn't it? I know what I should do, but I don't feel like doing what I should do. I know I should keep my mouth shut, but I don't feel like keeping my mouth shut. I know I should get up and turn that off, but I don't feel like getting up and turning that off. My problem in obedience is a lack of heat, right? So where does the heat, where does the passion, where does the fire, where does the drive to do what you know to do come from? Just reading the Bible? Don't you know people have read the Bible every day for 50 years and they're still the same old ornery cuss that they've always been? No, the Bible doesn't say that reading the Bible gives us the fire, the drive, the passion. The Bible says meditation does that. Meditation. You meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do it. Meditation precedes the obedience. Now, this is a very important illustration about this. I want you to imagine that my Bible open here. God said, this is my word like a fire. I want you to imagine I've got a literal fire burning right here. And I've been outside on a cold day. And I come in inside, whoo, boy, I'm cold. Man, I'm cold. Oh, there's a fire, though. Oh, that fire feels good. That fire feels good because I'm cold. I'm cold. I don't get it. Why am I still cold? I went right by the fire. Why am I still cold? Then stay by it, right? It takes time. You got to linger by a fire before you get warm, right? It warms your skin. And it warms your muscles, and it warms your bones, and you're good and warm. You gotta linger by the fire. You can't, as we say down south, you can't just sashay by the fire. And then say, I wonder why I didn't get warm. I guess it's just me. I guess I'm just a second class warmer upper. Problem's not you, it's your method. And folks, This is the point here. That is exactly what most people do when they come to the fire of God's word. It takes their eyes about 2 seconds to go past the fire of verse 1. And then it takes their eyes about 2 seconds to go past the fire of verse 2. And as they're reading, it takes their eyes about 2 seconds to go past the fire of verse 3. You can have 1,000 2-second passes by the fire of the word of God and finish and close your Bible and your heart is as cold as it was before you started. That's what we do when we just read the Bible. It takes 2 seconds to read verse 1, 2 seconds to read verse 2, 2 seconds to read verse 3, and you can read 1,000 verses, close your Bible, your heart is just as cold, and you won't remember a thing. Because, folks, what do you ever remember that you look at for 2 seconds? Almost nothing, right? You see all those lease agreements on the television? They put it there for 2 seconds, you know? Or you can read something on a web page. I mean, you can look at something for 2 seconds. You go on to the next thing, and you read something else for 2 seconds. You go on to the next thing, and you don't remember any of it. Is it because you have a poor memory? Is it because you don't have a good education? Is it because you don't have an high IQ? All those things may be true, but unless you're like my boss, Dr. Moeller, you're probably almost never going to remember something you look at for 2 seconds. It's not you. It's your method. It's not just with the Bible. It's with anything else in your life that you look at for 2 seconds. You don't remember it. It's not you, it's your method, and that is a simple fix. The simple fix is don't merely read the Bible. Also do the one thing the Bible tells us to do in order to absorb it. And that's meditation. And it's a simple problem. We just don't do that. It's not that we can't. We just don't. What we've got here is a failure to meditate. It's not that we can't. It's not that we can't. We just don't. We just don't. Simple, permanent biblical solution to that problem. So you want the blessing of God? Well, sure we do. Whatever it means, whenever we get it, however much of it is in this world, however much of it is in the next world, whatever it means, whenever we get it, we want it. Well, what precedes that? Well, the text says obedience does, right? Well, duh, we know that. By the way, why is it? Why is that so? Obedience is just another term for Christ-likeness, isn't it? Obedience is just another term for becoming like Jesus. That's why God blesses obedience. God blesses obedience, not just kind of patting us on the head, saying, good boy, good girl, you did what I said, so here's a reward. No, no. It's much better than that. Obedience is just another term for Christ-likeness. And that's what he created us for. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers, right? Many made like Jesus. And those whom he predestined, these he also called. These he also glorified, justified. These whom he justified, these he also glorified. What does that mean? Made like Christ forever and ever in heaven. Not like Christ in his divinity. We're not going to be little gods, as the Mormons believe. We're going to be made like Christ in his sinless, perfect humanity, reflecting the glory of God forever and ever. So, predestined from the foundation of the world. Those whom he foreknew, these are also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. From all eternity past, you were predestined to be like Christ. For all eternity future, glorified to be made like Christ. So in time, in your lifetime, the more you're obeying the word of God, the more you're becoming like Christ, the more you're fulfilling God's eternal plan. And God says, you get it. You get it. You understand why I created you. I created you to be like Christ. And the more you're moving in that direction, I bless that. He loves to bless conformity to his Son. That brings glory to Christ and glory to him when you're Christ-like. That's why he blesses that. But what makes us more like Jesus? Is it just reading the Bible? Well, that's a part of it. But far too often, we close our Bibles. There's no perceptive growth in grace. Our hearts are just as cold afterward. Because reading alone was never intended to be the primary means of absorbing the Bible. It begins with meditation. And what we've got here is a failure to meditate. Simple, simple problem. It's not that we can't meditate, we just don't. Well, let's change the analogy now from fire to water. And am I supposed to be done at 4 o'clock? 4:15. Oh, good. Okay. All right. How blessed. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, but sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates once a day. What? Day and night? Now wait a minute. It doesn't say, but we're pretty sure this is King David who wrote this. Once again, the man who is the civic, the military, the judicial leader of some 2 million people. A man with more God-given responsibilities than all of us in this room put together. How in the world could he do all those things that God meant for him to do, just like God has given you many other things to do? Do your job, care for your family, serve in your church, fulfill a great commission. How do you do all those other things God clearly wants you to do and do one thing all the time? Well, the only possible way is once during the day you absorb Scripture in such a way that whatever else you're doing God wants you to do, you can be meditating on Scripture. You can say, what was that verse? And he would be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. In other words, your life is fruitful. Your life will count for the sake of the kingdom, the fruit of obedience, fruit of the Spirit. Christ's likeness is there. My great fear is my life not counting for the sake of the kingdom. You want to make sure that your life counts for the sake of the kingdom? You meditate on Scripture, because if you will do that, your life will produce fruit. And its leaf does not wither. You don't burn out spiritually. You don't dry up spiritually. You may work in a place, you may live in a place where there's no spiritual encouragement, but your soul can still thrive because you're absorbing the water of the Word of God. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Sound familiar? Notice it doesn't say whatever he does, it prospers. Whatever he does, he prospers. What you're doing may not prosper, but your soul will if you meditate on the Word of God. What happens when you get a hard rain on hard ground? Just runs off. Does very little good, right? I would contend that's what you and I are. We're hard ground on which a deluge of the water of the Word falls. Anyone who comes to this conference, that's got to be true. You're the kind of people who not only read the Word of God regularly, you try to go to a church where you hear the Word of God preached and taught. You want to hear, you listen to Christian music. Good, biblically sound Christian music. You want to hear it when you come to church. You listen to Sovereign Grace music in your vehicle and then with your phone. You read Christian books. Buy them at the bookstore. You reading Christian books, you listen to Christian books. You read Christian content on the internet. And we're just flooded with Christian content. And that's a good thing. Praise God we can do that. You've heard more truth already in this session than most people in the world, rather, here in a lifetime. And yet every day you're reading the Bible, you're reading Christian content on the internet, maybe you're reading Christian books, you're listening to Christian music. But that's not all that comes into your mental pipeline, is it? A lot of other stuff comes into your mental pipeline. Scientists say we see 10,000 advertisements every day. Back of computers, logos on our shirts, on our hats, billboards, bumper stickers, banner ads on emails, print, media, radio commercials, TV commercials. 10,000 advertisements come into our mental pipeline every single day. The average American has 92 TV channels. Those of you here getting smug that you don't have a television, well, the person next to you has 184 channels then. When I was in the hospital several years ago, I realized you have that many channels, there's something decent on all the time. Most of it, all the time, is worthless. But here in Kentucky, we have 3 PBS stations. You've got the Learning Channel, History Channel, Discovery Channel, Home and Garden Channel. You know, almost all the time, there's something you can learn historically, how to do something, the Food Network, how to cook something. You can learn. You say, well, this is useful information. This is educational. This isn't trash. 24/7. And then, you know, Christian content of all sorts, but not only Christian content, but just in general. Since you were here yesterday, 150 new books have been published in this country. By the time you come back for the last session tomorrow, 150 more books will be published in this country, some of which are worth reading. I go to Barnes & Noble sometimes and I tear up. I see book after book after book. I know it changed my life and I don't have time to read them. The bookstore manager at the seminary sends the faculty every week an email digest of what he thinks are the best of the new Christian academic books. Okay? These aren't just the best, what he thinks, 150 books that come out every day. These are Christian books. Well, not just general Christian books. These are academic Christian books. And not just all of them have come out, but what he thinks are the best Christian academic books. But not just the best of the new Christian academic books. Every week they come out. And I want to go down and throttle the guy sometimes. Like, quit sending me these emails. I can't stand it. I can't read all these books. I can't even keep up with the books published by my fellow faculty just down the hall, just at Southern Seminary. I have guys, I think they've never had an unpublished thought. Seriously, I couldn't read the books just published by the faculty at Southern Seminary if I never read anything else. I had one colleague, 5 books this year he's come out with. And I mean, on and on we could go, all this information just rolling out. I mean, while you're sitting here, your email inbox is filling up, right? While you're sitting here, some of you getting text messages, your Facebook timeline is filling up. Did you know you can max out on Facebook friends? You can max out on Facebook friends, and you live long enough, you will max out. 5,000 is the top, you will max out. Facebook friends, unless you take, you know, dramatic action. And I, you know, this because my travels, my books, and so forth, that happened to me some time ago. And I would look at the timeline there, and it'd be page after page after page after page. I'm saying, who are these people? I don't know any of these people. And I don't care what they had for breakfast. I had to go to this thing called a public figure page where I don't have to read everybody else's timeline. And, you know, I can, it's unlimited number of people if they want to like that page. But it's that way with everything, isn't it? You don't get fewer emails now. You get more emails than you used to, right? You don't get fewer text messages. You get more. And it's going to be that way every year for the rest of your miserable life. So we get more and more information all the time. And so think about it now. And I could have amplified that even more. 150 new books every day. 92 TV channels. 10,000 advertisements every day. And on and on and on. And then Christian content on the internet. Christian music. Christian books. Sermons. Classes. And then you open this book and you read a chapter and you close it. And you think that's going to change your life? George Mueller said, it's just like water passing through a pipe. It doesn't matter how much water goes through the pipe that matters. It's how much that is absorbed that matters. And folks, through the blessing of God, we have more water pressure going through our mental pipeline than George Mueller could have imagined. Praise God, we have that blessing. You want to learn the things of God today? It is abundant. No matter where you live, you can go to Southern Seminary, get a seminary degree. No matter where you are, you know, if a person lived in a place where there wasn't a decent Christian bookstore, if they can get online, they can have any Christian book they want tomorrow. If they'll pay overnight shipping. If you have an iPad or a Kindle, they can have it in their hand in 30 seconds. Praise God for something like that. But if you have any sort of intellectual curiosity and hunger, you're drowning in all this stuff. And then you open the Bible. And you think reading a chapter or so forth is going to change your life? It's just going to be, maybe follow his analogy, you've got that gallon of the water of the Word in your mental pipeline the moment you're reading it, but as soon as you close your Bible, that gallon of water is gone, and the next song comes in, the next piece of news comes in, the next email comes in, and the Word of God is gone. And your heart is as cold as it was before you started, and you tend to think, well, I guess it's just me or something wrong with me. No, my friend, it's not you, it's your method. Simple, permanent biblical solution. Folks, if there's one thing in all the many things God has blessed us with to learn and grow, if there's one thing we need to absorb, it's this book. But I'm just emphasizing this to draw your attention to the fact it's never been harder in history to meditate on Scripture. My grandparents were married in March of 1919, began life as dirt farmers in the Red Clay Hills of Northeast Mississippi. My grandfather would take his lunch in a bucket and a bucket with water in it and go out to the fields. And he was out there all day. And the only sounds he heard all day long were the sounds that he made singing, are the sounds that God's creation made. The sound of the mule mashing the earth in front of him. The sound of the plow tearing up the ground. The sound of the birds in the tree line. See, there's no planes out there flying overhead. There's no tractors. There's no cars bumping along on the dirt roads. It was quiet out there. And my grandmother, back in the farmhouse, before the kids came along, the only sounds she heard all day were the sounds she made working around the kitchen, or the sounds of God's creation through the open window. See, there's no electricity there. So there's no television. There's no radio. There's no refrigerator hum. There's no air conditioner hum. There's no electrical hum of any kind. It was quiet. And if they had read their Bible that morning and chose to do so, they could think almost uninterrupted all day long on the things of God, because the only news or information or music they ever heard was live. And they had to hitch up a team and take a bumpy wagon ride into town, which they would do on Saturday afternoons to trade, and to church on Sunday. And that's the only music they ever heard. That's the only news they ever got. The president could be shot on Monday, and they wouldn't hear about it till they came to town on Saturday. And in two generations, just in two generations, things have changed so dramatically that the president were on the other side of the world visiting the troops, and he was shot. Within 30 minutes of him being shot, these little electronic bricks would be going off all over this room, and we could watch film of what happened on the other side of the world just a few minutes earlier. So culture helped my grandparents in terms of meditation, if they chose to do so. It hurt them in terms of godly learning. It was hard for them to learn. Even to borrow a book in a library was a big effort. For us, we are drowning in good information, good material. But to take the time to absorb it requires more discipline than any generation in history. In other words, it is harder for you to meditate on Scripture than for any generation ever in the history of the world. Because we have so many other good competing things competing for our attention. So, like Neo, you can take the red pill or the blue pill. I want you to take the red pill to wake up and realize, okay, this is the real world. The real world is, it is hard to meditate on Scripture. It is hard to keep the elephants off my air hose. But the way you do that is to meditate on Scripture, not merely read it, but to meditate on it. We desperately need that, and it's never been harder to do. Now let's see it briefly in the New Testament, or review that part. You want God's blessing? Whatever you do, of course you do. Well, you can't expect it apart from obedience. Well, duh, I know that. Okay, what makes you more obedient? It's not just reading the Bible. The Bible says it's meditation. And then the New Testament, we're told this, the one who looks intently at the perfect law. You don't just look at it, but you look intently. That's meditation. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become what we have become. Not having become what we have become. Not having become a forgetful hearer, or in our case, a forgetful what? Forgetful reader. That's what we've become, right? We all said, I read it every day, I close it, I forget it. We've all become forgetful readers. But an effectual doer, this man, which man? The doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. The man will be blessed in what he does. What he does may not be blessed, but the man will be blessed in what he does. Sound familiar? And in whatever he does, he prospers. Psalm 1, it's all over the Bible, right? Every time we see it, you want to be blessed in what you do? Well, of course we do. Whatever it means, whenever we get it, we want it. We can't expect it without being a doer of the word, can you? Well, of course not. What makes you more of a doer of the word today than yesterday? It's not just reading the Bible. The Bible says it's looking intently at what's there. It's meditating on it. What we've got here is a failure to meditate. Well, if we just left it right there, and didn't go forward, or at least a few minutes on this, I know exactly what would happen. You'd come charged out of here, wild-eyed. I see it. I see it. It's meditation. It's meditation. I've not been meditating. Well, that's going to stop. I'm going to start meditating. Forget supper. Forget the session tonight. I'm going to ride to my vehicle. I'm going to find a place to sit down. I'm going to meditate on the Word of God. So, all right, get ready. There it is. Government verse. All right, get ready. Get ready. Get ready. 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 All right. Ready. 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 It's an odd pattern up there. Let's see. What am I doing? Come on, meditate, 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 meditate. Boy, they need to clean this floor. Good grief. What am I doing? What am I doing? I don't have time for this. I got to go to work. If we don't talk about how to do this thing, you know what we'll do when we try? We'll daydream. Looking in the ceiling, it's daydreaming. Now, sometimes daydreaming is a good thing. Just as it's good sometimes to relax our bodies, sort of relax the mind. Just, you know, sometimes just kick a can down the road. Just kick a rock down the road. Just whatever comes to mind. Just let your mind wander. Rest the mind. There's a time for that. It's time for that. I have a book called Simplify Your Spiritual Life. And there's a chapter is just 2 pages long. There's one of them in there, a chapter called Do Nothing and Do It to the Glory of God. God doesn't have us under his thumb. Always more pressure. Come on, give me more. Do more. Give me more. Produce more. He says to us through Paul to Timothy, he gives us all things richly to enjoy. Blessings he gives just to enjoy. Sometimes just to enjoy taking a walk. Just do nothing. Relax the mind. That's daydreaming. There's a place for that. But that is not meditation. With meditation, you are trying to think of God and the things of God. So let's spend at least a few minutes, and you have a summary on that handout of all these different methods that I teach. If you have the first edition, the green and black edition of Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, there were 6 methods of meditation in there. In the new edition came out last year, it's over in the bookstore, there's 17. That's why you have 17 there. I've come up with another one since then. And the purpose is of so many is to show you that there's not just one way to meditate on Scripture. There's a cafeteria style of meditation on Scripture. I use all of these some of the time. I don't use any of them all of the time. And some of these you'll look at and you'll say, I would never do that in 100 years. And the person beside you is vibrating with excitement about that same method. And we go into the next method, and it just reverses. So some of these you'll be excited about. Some of these you would never do in your life. But where do we get started after we've done our Bible reading? What then? You read your Bible. You read a chapter, 3 chapters. Now what? Choose a verse from what you've read to meditate on. Well, okay, which verse do I pick? Just a verse that stands out. Okay? You never saw that verse before, or it just jumped off the page and grabbed you by the throat. It just stood out to you. It's very subjective. Just pick a verse that stands out. Well, what if a verse doesn't stand out? Then just pick one of the most important verses of the passage, a key verse. If you're in John chapter 3, nothing stands out. What are the key verses? Well, John 3:3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. John 3:16 is a key verse. John 3:17 is a key verse. John 3:27, unless a man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven. These big trunks and branches of the Word of God. We never think enough on the great themes of Scripture. We never think enough on the cross, for example. So if nothing stands out, ask yourself, what are the big ideas in this passage? The big trunks and branches. Focus on those instead of one of the more obscure leaves of the text. Now, the glory of God is in the obscure leaves of the text. And if he calls your attention to one of them, God inspired it. The glory of God is in it. Meditate on it. But while all the Bible is equally inspired, not all the Bible is equally important. Let me say that again. While all the Bible is equally inspired, not all the Bible is equally important. For example, there's a verse in the law that says, though he is bald, yet he is clean. Yeah, that's a verse that's become increasingly important to me over the years. But it's not as important as John 3:16, is it? There's a verse in the law that says, if an unclean man spits on a clean man, the clean man becomes unclean. Well, if you teach junior high boys and you're still looking for a text for Sunday, there's an idea for you. And that's as inspired as 2 Corinthians 5:21, isn't it? It's the Word of God. It's the inerrant Word of God. But it's not as important as God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So if God calls your attention to some obscure leaf of the text, meditate on it. But if he doesn't, focus on the big trunks and branches, the great themes of Scripture. We never think enough on those. So having chosen a verse, and by the way, let me say that the general rule is this. This is not in your notes there, but the general rule every day is this. Read big, meditate small. Read big, meditate small. Read a big section, a whole chapter, three chapters, five chapters, whatever it is. You read a big section, and then you meditate small. One verse, one phrase. See, reading the Bible is like going across a lake in a motorboat. You get the big picture. We've got rocks on this side of the lake. We've got trees on this side of the lake. We've got a beach at the far end of the lake. The lake sort of narrows halfway there. And you need that big picture if you're going to understand the lake. That's like reading the Bible in big chunks. Meditation, however, is like going across that same lake in a glass-bottomed boat. You see depth and clarity and detail. You don't get in the motorboat view. You're going too fast. You're seeing too much. But the general rule is every day we need both. We need the big picture, but if that's all we get, we miss the specificity of Scripture, the application of Scripture. But if all we do is see the glass bottom boat view, we miss the big picture. And you can so focus on one text that you can actually think the Bible teaches just the opposite of what it does overall. So every day, the general rule is read big, meditate small. So you read a passage, pick a verse, you go back and meditate on that verse. And there are 17 different methods. And again, I'm not trying to sell books because the books they have over there, they've already bought. But if you have spiritual disciplines for the Christian life, I think it's like pages 49 to 63 or something like that, the section on methods. All of these are there, and I normally take about 2 hours to talk about these 17 methods. I have about 6 minutes left. So if you want the full-blown presentation of all 17 of these methods and their explanations, then you go over there and stand there looking over the books or see if you want to buy the book and get it. So, again, I use all of them some of the time. I use any of them all of the time. This first one, emphasize different words in the text. It's like, think of it as squeezing one word at a time. This one helps me when I'm in a hurry because it slows me down to look at each word, or when I'm tired. So if I'm trying to meditate on Jesus saying, I'm the resurrection and the life, it looks like this. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus alone claims to be the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and life right now, not just in Bible times, right now, present tense, he is the resurrection and life. I am the resurrection and life. There is no other, the one and only. I am the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, the spiritual resurrection. I am the resurrection and, oh, as glorious as it is that Jesus is the resurrection, he's much more than that even. Anybody can do that. You don't need to know Greek or Hebrew to do that. You don't have to go to seminary to do that. Anybody can do that. Just focus on one word at a time. And let's see. Forgive me, Lord. formulate a principle of the text. This is what a preacher does. He preaches a whole chapter, and he's got 3 points. He says points is kind of a principle summarizing something. That's what I'm talking about here. So this is works well with a longer section. You read the story of the Good Samaritan. You want to meditate on it. What's the big idea? What's the principle from that? So you boil the whole thing down into maybe a whole chapter in one sentence. How would you say that? Second most famous sermon in American history likely did this. Payday Someday, Dr. R.G. Lee, Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis back in the 40s. Preached it over 1,000 times. Payday Someday. Took a narrative from 2 different books in the Old Testament, Chronicles and Kings, pieced it together, and the whole narrative is built around that one phrase, payday someday. So it's that idea, formulating principle from the text. What does it teach? Think of an illustration of the text. This is like, so you just answer that question. Is there some story, something in the news, a song, something in nature? Oh, I'd love to talk about this. Spurgeon is the great illustration of this. Spurgeon's sermons still sell more than anybody's today, though he didn't tell stories. He spoke in Victorian English, but he spoke in pictures. We would say he read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress 100 times, at least once a year in his adult life. And we would have described it as saying, boy, Bunyan just filled that book with the Bible. Spurgeon said, you cut Bunyan anywhere and his blood is bibline. He made up a word, but it worked. And every sentence is like that. He just spoke in pictures. Technology robs us of that by and large. And this is not anti-technology. The Bible says, do not say, in Ecclesiastes, do not say, why were the former days better than these? Don't do that. God made us alive now in this high-tech visual culture. How do we be godly biblical Christians given this kind of culture? Well, just recognize that when you watch pictures, you're passively receiving them. When you read, you have to create the pictures. And this more mentally feels more like mental work than just passively watching a picture. So how can we rebuild some of that ability to think creatively, to think visually? Well, you meditate on scripture like this, that will do that. What will picture this principle there, what the passage teaches? What should you do about it? If you say, I will not close my Bible until I know at least one thing God wants me to do with this text, you will meditate. Ask how it points to something about Jesus. We're to see the scriptures Christocentrically, right? Jesus taught that on the road to Emmaus. That laughable verse, right? In the law, if an unclean man spits on a clean man, the clean man becomes unclean. Ha, whoever needs that. Well, can you think of a time in the Bible when unclean men spat on a clean man? And what happened to the clean man? He became unclean, didn't he? Wow. Does that verse take on new meaning now? What happened? We ask, how does that point to Jesus? Something Jesus did, something Jesus fulfilled, something Jesus is the perfection of, the example of. Helps us think of the scriptures Christocentrically. When we look at David and Goliath, we don't think of principles of conquering the giants in your life. You're thinking Jesus. Okay? Keeps us from producing little Pharisees. It keeps us from just teaching morals and principles from the Bible. But it helps us point to Christ and the gospel. I call that one the Jeopardy method. You start with the answer. Okay, that verse is the answer to something. What's the question? Now, pray through the text. This is another reason I so love talking about praying the Bible. When you, especially I'm looking at those of you who were in the last session, you weren't just praying when you're praying the Bible, you were meditating on the Bible. You looked at the text, you thought about it, you talked to God about it, looked at it again, thought about it, talked to God about it. You were soaking in that text. And let me see the hands again of those of you who were in that last session. Okay. Now, I want to ask you to raise your hands again in just a moment. Don't until I say so. If you can remember at least a phrase, you may not even remember what number the psalm was, but you can remember a phrase, like the Lord is my shepherd. You can remember a phrase from the psalm you prayed through. Raise your hand. All right, look at that. That's nearly every one of you raised your hands a minute ago. And you know how long ago that was? That was an hour and a half ago. Almost 2 hours ago you did that. No, an hour and a half ago. You're the same people who told me an hour and 50 minutes ago, you know, I read the Bible, I can't remember a thing I read. Well, now you're the same people who just told me an hour and a half ago I read something and I remember it. And you know how long I gave you? How long did I give you in that text? 5 minutes. You had 5 minutes. And now some hour and a half, 2 hours later, you still got it. And it was easy, right? It was easy. You can do this. I've seen people weep at this point. I can remember the Bible. I can remember the Bible. You can do this. Well, time is gone. So, all right, you do scripture memory that you're meditating. I got this from Jonathan Edwards. This is the last one I did. Wish to spend more time with a group like this. But you just spontaneously make up a song as you're in the text, or you write a poem, you noodle around on the guitar or the piano. You're meditating. You can meditate on scripture that way by playing your instrument, just thinking of the text. That can be meditation on scripture. Okay, you got the handout of these questions. It's a great thing to come with prepared questions to the text. It's a lot easier to answer questions than to create information off the top of your head. If I said to you, nobody can leave this room until you write at least, turn the paper over, write a one-page essay about the chair you're sitting in. Okay, go. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. That sounds like a professor, some stupid assignment like that. But what if I said, okay, before you leave this room, I want you to write a one-page essay about the chair you're sitting in, but I want you to tell me, is it comfortable? Is it a good value? It costs this much money? How could it be improved? Do you have any special memories associated with that chair? Well, you're laughing. Some of you might say, I learned how to meditate on scripture sitting in this chair. Now you've got a story to write. That's a lot easier, isn't it, than just write an essay about the chair. Why is it different? Because the second example, you were answering questions, just answering questions. My all-time favorite illustrations right there. Sorry, no time. Okay, I want to read through the Bible each year. This is what I do. One of the five most influential books in my life is right there, the one by Tony Buzan. It's not a Christian book. One of the five most influential books of my life is right there. Okay, so there's that. All right, let's finish up. Let's come back to that person who said, look, you don't get it. God is my witness. The best I can do most days is to chisel out 10 minutes of my day for the Word of God. I'm a single parent. I'm working two. I'm working three jobs. I'm working 8 hours a week. And God knows that I try to get in the Bible. But now you're telling me reading's not good enough. I got to do more than that. I got to meditate. I don't have more time. You're burdening me. You're not helping me. No, if you only have 10 minutes, don't read for 10 minutes. Read for 5 minutes. And then do what for 5 minutes?
Meditate.
Meditate for 5 minutes. For it's far better to read less, if necessary, and remember something, than to read more and remember nothing, right? May the Lord make you all meditators on the Word of God. Thanks for coming.